I want to ask you to open your Bibles and read with me this morning. Okay. So the batteries are dead. Let me see. No, they're not. It's maybe a problem more serious. Okay, let's try this one. Oh, it's serious. Okay, just mingle amongst yourselves there. I'll be ready in a moment. Oh boy. Let's see. Well, whenever it won't respond to Control-Alt-Delete, you got problems. Oh, okay. Well, that's all right. Oh, no. Well, let's see if I can do this. Or I can do this. If all else fails, you turn it off. And then you turn it back on again. And then you hope that it'll repair itself. Oh, well. You might want to turn your Bibles to Numbers 21. To Numbers chapter 21. We're going to begin reading with verse 4 of that chapter in just a moment. See how this comes out. Numbers 21, beginning with verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. The soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. That, by the way, was the manna that God provided for them. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he'll take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, that sets the stage for the lesson we want to discuss this morning. I don't know how many of you are watching presentation of... Presentation of Chosen. But recently we saw a flashback of Moses making the bronze serpent. And of course there's a little supposition in there because he had Aaron coming in to him and saying, "What are you doing this for? That's an idol. We don't want that." And he said, "This is the source of life." And he put it up and that people were able to survive. But that's what God directed. God had told after the destruction of the Canaanites that the people were to take, he was to take the people by the way of the Red Sea in order to avoid conflict with the Edomites. And because the way was rough, the people began to grumble. You remember a very serious problem. They accused Moses of bringing them up out of Egypt to die. But God sent these fiery serpents. Now, the question that the people asked was, take away the serpents. Take away the serpents. And, you know, that's not what Moses did. Moses took and made a fiery serpent, and then he said, look up and live. And that was what they had to do. If they didn't look up, well, quite frankly, they didn't live. Now, you say, well, why was this introduced within the context of the life of Christ? Well, because in the scriptures, we find that the brazen serpent is a type of Christ. And types and antitypes have resemblances, one for the other. And we notice, first of all, that both of these were lifted up. Notice in Numbers 21 and verse 9, Moses made the bronze serpent and put it on a pole. Now, the pole was so large that anyone in the camp could look up and see the brass serpent. And so it was that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. That's the way it was. But likewise, we find that Christ was lifted up. In fact, Christ told them that this would happen. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, As Moses lifted up in the wilderness, the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We don't have to wonder about this type and antitype. Christ himself tells us that it's a type and antitype. But, you know, we look at the information that it seems to be accumulated by various historians, and they tell us that the center pole of the cross, and this is based on Roman law, was 7.5 to 9 feet tall, depending on, you know, what, where it was and who made it. But this would place the feet of the victim roughly 2 feet off the ground. Thus, when Jesus said he must be lifted up, there can be no doubt in our mind what he was talking about. He had in mind the cross that he knew he was about to endure. But in the case of the serpent, the instrument of death bore a striking resemblance to the instrument of life. Fiery serpents were the sign of death. But the brazen or brass serpent was a sign of life. Notice again in our reading, Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on the pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made the bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, what did they ask Moses to do? Take away the serpents. He didn't do that. He simply gave them a means whereby they could have deliverance. Adam, of course, was the instrument whereby sin and death were brought into the world. By man came sin, and by the Son of Man, which is Jesus Christ, of course, came life. In Romans 5, verse 12 through 21, Paul deals with this concept in detail. And I invite you to turn over there, if you don't have it already. Turn over there to Romans 5 and follow along with me as I read from this. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift, not like the offense. For if by one man's sin, or one man's offense, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man, or one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience will many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But as we note that in both cases, obedience was demanded to effect the cure. Whenever they were in the wilderness, the people who were bitten had two choices. Look up and live, or don't do it and die. That's it. They had two choices. In essence, they were like people are today. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's silly. I'll take my chances. Oh, really? What do you suppose happened to them? Well, either look up and live or don't look and die. Take your pick. John records the words of Jesus in John 3:16, where he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Interestingly enough, This is the context where Jesus spoke of himself as being like the brazen serpent in the wilderness. Think about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What's that in the context of? The power of life. Man's choice today is either to look up and live or not look up and die. But some would have us to believe, oh, this teaches faith only. Yeah, this is teaching faith only. And in fact, to be faith only, now let's be honest. Faith only, faith alone, demands that you cannot do any work with regard to your salvation. Because if you do a single work, it's no longer by faith only. Yet, what did Jesus say in John 6 and verse 29? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Jesus said that believing is the work of God, or a work which God calls us to do. Yeah, we can clearly see that. Well, that makes sense. Because when we turn over to Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, we find out that Christ, although he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who believe in him. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. No. What does it say? He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And this means much more than just faith. But looking back at our type and antitype, we see a similarity between the brass serpent and Jesus is that there was no other remedy offered. You remember what they asked? Please take the serpents away. No, he didn't do that. God said, make a bronze serpent, look up and live. And no other cure was possible. But, you know, you can just imagine that there are some people out there thinking, you know, I think you can just look at the serpent of your choice. Yeah. Just look at the serpent of your choice. Well, who gave you the right to do that? Well, people today want the church of their choice. What's the problem? Well, they look where God hasn't put it. Christ, according to Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter says that there is salvation in no other name. For there's no name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Remember that? And the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Just as the brazen serpent was the only means of deliverance for the people who were in the wilderness, who were bit. When it comes to sin, Christ is it. And there will be no more sacrifice for sins. That's exactly what this reading says. He's it. If you're expecting another sacrifice to be offered for it, forget it. But, going back to our type and antitype again, in both cases, it was God who was responsible for the healing or the saving. Well, just a minute now. You told me that these had this brazen serpent up here, and they looked up at it, and then they were able to live. That sounds like serpent salvation to me. Or he put it on a large pole, which incidentally was probably like a flagpole. Maybe it's pole salvation. And oh no, but he Moses made it. So therefore it's Moses' salvation. No, that's not true. It's God salvation. It is God salvation. Whenever we look at the Old Testament, we have to, not have to, but we are able sometimes to look into some of the secular writings to get some insight into things that are in the Scriptures. And the Book of Wisdom, which if you don't have a Catholic Bible, you probably don't have it with you. Some of you who have Olive Tree have the Apocrypha. But the Book of Wisdom, the 16th chapter, verse 6, we have these comments on this specific historical scene. But they troubled for a small season, that they might be admonished, having a sign of salvation, to put them in remembrance of the commandment of the law. For he that turned himself toward it was not saved by the thing that he saw, but by thee. Thou art Savior of all. Now, I know this is not an inspired book, but it makes observation of some of the facts that we've been talking about. Some of the facts that we've been talking about. There was no power of healing in the brazen serpent in and of itself. But rather it was made according to God's command and by obedience to his will, and thus the people were saved. Well, now let's think about this. It was not the cross or the crucifixion that saves men today. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, and he said, "To this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." God is the one who saves us. God is. But Paul also wrote in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Here we're told that the grace of God saves us. But how? How does the grace of God save us? Well, Jesus said in John 4 and verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." It was the job of Jesus to do the Father's will. Even in the garden, he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Matthew 26:39. So also we must do the will of the Father today. If we shirk doing the will of the Father, we cannot expect the saving benefits to be ours. We must believe in the will of the Father. God, through his Son, said that those who believe and those who are baptized will be saved. And we look to Christ as the manifestation of God's plan for the salvation of mankind. Someone says, "Well, there's no saving power in the water." That's right. No saving power. I've been reading some of the accounts of old tent meetings when gospel preachers would go to a city and set up a tent and start preaching. And sometimes people would come up and look in the baptistry to see what was in the water. Because they say, how can this water be that powerful? Well, it's not the water. There's no saving power in the water. And no more so than there's saving power in the book called the Bible. But both have a part in making it possible for all of us to be saved eternally and to enjoy the presence of God the Father. Like the serpent in the wilderness, we are to look to Christ. He said, if we believe and are baptized, we will be saved. There it is. Simple as that. Well, where's the power? The power is found in our obedience to the will of God. Just as looking at the brass serpent healed people in the wilderness, God said he would. God said it would, by obeying Christ in baptism, result in the remission of sins. That's God said that. And as you, in your mind's eye, behold the Christ lifted up high on the cross for your sins, contemplate just what does his death mean to you. Do you have confidence that in the death of Christ, which we just observed a memorial of, you have salvation that is made possible to you? Well, if you do, and you haven't done anything about it, it's high time you do it. Because time is passing you by. And it's doing so rapidly. If you have done this in the past, but you've allowed yourself to slip away, and you're no longer looking up to Jesus, please repent. Ask God to forgive you. Ask your brethren to pray with you and pray for you in full confidence that God will both hear and will cleanse you from your sin.